Good morning. Well, is the Lord worthy?
Amen.
Amen. Worthy of every praise we could ever sing? Right on? That's right. Praise God. I'm thankful for our worship this morning. Many of these songs we sang, I said, I love that one. I hope you were blessed this morning, bringing praise and honor to the Lord. But we are going to continue this week in our series in Acts. Imagine something for a moment. Imagine you're in a room full of unbelievers, and they say to you, excuse me, do you have any word of encouragement for us? Can you imagine if that were to happen, actually happen in your life? Well, that is the title of today's message. What would you say to them? Phil, do you have a word of encouragement for us? A whole room of unbelievers. Well, the Apostle Paul found himself in that exact situation. In Acts 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul was sitting in a synagogue when he was asked this question. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. This word exhortation here in the text is the same word used of the Holy Spirit. It means to comfort and encourage. That's what they were asking for. Do you have any words that can comfort us or encourage us? The NIV translates it this way. If you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Wow. Did Paul have a message of encouragement for the people, do you think? I mean, is a pig pork? Is water wet? I mean, is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, he is. There was no if. Absolutely, like you said, he did. Paul had a word of encouragement. And so do we for people today. Amen? The church on the move is full of biblical encouragement, especially when the lost world actually asks for it. This morning, we're going to look at the timeless word of biblical encouragement that Paul gave. I think you'll be very encouraged today. And then the reaction to the word of biblical encouragement that Paul experienced from those who heard it. Reactions we too, must also be prepared for as we go about the Lord's work in the world. As the Lord is working in your marriage, as he's working in your homes, as he's working in your relationships, as he's working in the workplace, through your life shining bright for him, you'll see that you will face the same thing today. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the ability to be here together as brothers and sisters, covered by your blood, covered with your love. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you that one day, some point in our life, we received this word of encouragement. I thank you, Lord, for saving us. May you be honored and glorified today. As we look at your word, as we see what the Apostle Paul went through, let us glean from it, learn from it, and allow you to use this in our individual lives and collectively. In your name we pray. Amen. So our first point we're going to look at this morning is Paul's word of encouragement to the people. We're going to look at Acts 13:13 through 39. So if you can turn there, feel free to do so. It will also be on the screen for you. Acts 13:13 through 39.
Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness.
Pastor Paul. Time out. Is this mic on? Turn your mic on, please. Yeah. All right, I'll go with it. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before him, coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel.
And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing him, neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he would be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead.
And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus. And as it is also written in the second psalm, You are my son, and today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay.
But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. There we have Paul's response to their question, Do you have an encouraging word for us? We just saw a few weeks ago in the message, the battle for the soul, their encounter with Bar-Jesus, right? On the island of Cyprus, and the wonderful conversion of the proconsul there. And now they're getting ready to move on. Now Acts 13:13 through 34 opens with Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark setting sail off the island of Cyprus on the 170-mile trip from the island of Cyprus to the mainland to Perga in Pamphylia. At this point, John Mark, he is the green line, he leaves. He left them and returned to Jerusalem, it says. For this one act, we will see what will transpire. Paul saw now John Mark as a quitter. He saw him as a deserter, Acts 15:38. Now, we're going to look at this in detail in the upcoming weeks, what happened with John Mark when we get to that passage. But they did no missionary work there in Pamphylia, but they traveled on foot 100 miles to Poseidon Antioch, located in Galatia. Listen, this was no easy terrain. This was not an easy journey, especially on foot. I mean, listen, just a month and a half ago, I got this great idea I'd start walking to work. And Shannon, and I had her drop me off 4 miles away. That's how I was going to start. And she said, I think, honey, you're taking on more than you should. You should start out slow. And Gabe says, Dad, you got to start out slow. But I near broke my foot. I even had nice athletic shoes on. I mean, think of this. Before Paul finishes his first missionary journey, he will cover over 1,200 miles over a period of 2 years, and most of those miles are going to be on foot. Pretty impressive indeed, huh? I'm impressed with that. Are you? Wow. But let's go back for just a moment. The trip from Perga to Pisidian Antioch was a hard mountainous road. It rose over 3,600 feet above sea level, and it was notoriously dangerous for robbers and such. It was filled with crime. We know this from Galatians 4:13, that one of the reasons Paul took the gospel to this area in Galatia at that time was because he was suffering from an unknown bodily illness. Now, when he makes that journey, he's got a bodily illness going on. Some conjecture is this, that Paul had contracted malaria, which was common in the marshy lowlands in Perga. So he went to a higher elevation there in Antioch for relief. That's speculation, but it's a good thought. Maybe so. Whatever it was a bodily illness that weakened him, and he's on this trek to go bring the good news to the world. Furthermore, he made the trip now with John Mark leaving short on help. He's deeply disappointed by the desertion of John Mark. But despite the hard climb ahead of him, the dangers spelled out in 2 Corinthians 11:26, and we know those dangers, his bodily sickness, his shorthandedness, his personal disappointment, Paul with Barnabas pressed on. Don't overlook that fact of trials in life. He still pressed on. They were willing to brave any danger, suffer any cost to take the gospel to the lost. Wow, I feel convicted. Do I have that spirit in my heart today? Do we have that same spirit? Paul's spirit here was later echoed by the great missionary to China, David Livingstone, who said, I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward. How many of you know if you're in the plan of God and you're following Him, no matter what direction you're going, He's carrying you forward? Amen. I hope that is our attitude, to be a church on the move, going forward at any cost to reach people for Christ, all the while living our individual lives to the glory of God in our personal relationship with Him. Amen? You know, Jacob texted me the other day. He said, have you ever used this quote? And I said, I haven't, but I love it. I love it very much. And it's right in line with where we're going to be. You see, C.T. Studd, who we referred to in an earlier message in Acts, he was sold out for Christ. He departed his earthly treasures, and he had many through his family, and he went into the mission field. And he said this, I pray that when I die, all of hell will rejoice that I'm out of the fight. I love that. Does that motivate you? Do we pray that way? Wow. To have the heart and attitude of these men sold out for Jesus. I'm pretty positive. I haven't talked to him. I don't know, but I'm pretty positive. Satan and his forces felt that way about the Apostle Paul when he left the battlefield of the world and was taken into glory. I would hope that we all could be known in hell. Say what, Pastor? Yeah, let me be known in hell for you, Lord. That we are in the battle for souls. We're in the battle for living the abundant life. It's not just about souls. That is our mission. And our mission is to teach God's word and live God's word and disciple one another, edify, encourage, come and worship, and build a relationship with Jesus Christ to be more and more turned into the image of our Savior. Wow. All the while, when we live like that, that we will be known in hell because we will be the believer that storms the gates of hell, being used for God, our Father, to Colossians 1:13, what? Rescue souls from the domain of darkness and transfer to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Is that not something special? Amen. Yeah, huh? Amen. Amen. Can you imagine seeing the Lord use you? Seeing the Lord use the church in the world today, not just the local church, but the universal church following Christ and teaching the truth to shake up the world and transfer people into the kingdom of His beloved Son, rescuing souls. If we do that, if the church does that today, if God sends a revival like that, hell will know you. It may not be to the degree or the hardship that God called for Paul, Livingstone, or Stud. But God has a design. God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for your life with the same heart and mind and goal. And I just love that. And I just thank God that He has chosen me to be His child. Amen. Well, let's look at this. When they arrived in Antioch, Paul's custom was to go to the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that's what he did. The leaders had no doubt previously learned that Paul was a student of the famous teacher Gamaliel. So after the reading of Scripture there in the synagogue, they asked Paul a question and Barnabas, do you have any word of encouragement for us? Well, Paul said, yes, I do. He was ready. What follows is Paul's first recorded sermon for us. Just as Stephen had done years earlier before the rulers in Jerusalem, right before he was the first martyr stoned to death there in Acts. Paul also began by reviewing Israel's history with them. But there's a difference. Whereas Stephen's review of Israel's history focused on Israel's pattern of rebellion, Paul's review of Israel's history focused on the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel of a Savior. Do you see this? Now, it is obvious from these verses that Luke has given us an abbreviated version of Paul's, verse 26, message of this salvation. He gave us what God wanted us to have. Luke records just the bottom line, so to speak, and here it is. Look with me at Acts 13:23. First, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Paul's telling them, you can quit looking around for your Messiah. You can quit waiting for your Messiah to come. And his first part of his message is, He has come. He is Jesus. Wow. Then you get down to verses 27 through 30. And though you put him to death on the cross, though you laid him in a tomb, God raised him from the dead. Amen. In fact, Paul states three times, verse 30, 34, and 37. You may say, wait a minute, I thought it was fourth time, verse 33. No, raised up Jesus in verse 33 is a reference to his incarnation, not his resurrection, raised up into heaven. And therefore, his second part of his message is, He is alive. Wow. He has come. He is alive. Then the third part is verses 38 through 39, and he wants them to know, you are free from the law of Moses. Listen, brethren, he says, you don't need to keep offering sacrificial lambs for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do that under the law anymore. He wants them to know that Jesus, the Messiah, is the final sacrifice, the final sacrificial lamb whose death was what? In Hebrews 10:12, once for all sins, for all times. He wants them to know Jesus paid for all your sins on that cross that you put him on. And if you only believe what he says about himself, all your sins will be totally and permanently forgiven if you'll ask for it, if you'll make him Lord. And so his third part of his message is, he has paid for your sins. So think of this. He has come. He is alive. He has paid for your sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I consider that a good response of, do you have a word of encouragement? Is that not encouraging news? Wow. I mean, listen, do we not have a word of encouragement for people today? Is God the same then and the same today as he was then? Is the gospel still alive today as it was then? Then you have the very same words of encouragement to a world who desperately needs the Lord. You see, God loves them, and he has sent Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has paid for all their sins on Calvary. The world doesn't have to keep laws or do works to save themselves. They can't earn the merit. They can't earn it. They don't have to work for it. Jesus has done it all. And if they put their faith in him, if they repent of their sins, he will wipe away every sin. Forgive them completely, and not just completely, but totally, forever. So that when man dies, they will have no fear of judgment from God for those sins, but will go immediately into heaven and to be present with the Lord. As sinners forgiven, all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful news. And then to live with him forever as with their Savior who died for them. Can you imagine? What's it going to be like the day you meet your Lord? What's it going to be like? I know you can't tell me, except that's going to be awesome. I believe when we get to heaven, we will truly understand what Paul means when he said it's inexpressible. We will see God. We will see him. We will see Jesus Christ. We will touch him. We will hug him. We will love him perfectly. We will be perfectly sinless. And we will understand what we didn't in this world. Oh, had I just loved you and served you more. But think about all this. Is that not an encouraging word? I remember being in business. We went through this phase. Wow, everybody. Wow, let's do wow, wow. And we had to go through all this training. Wow, your customer. Wow, you remember the wow movement? This wow movement never stops. We can wow people forever with the gospel. We should be excited about it. We should be excited about being the recipients of such love, the recipients of such grace. Wow. Wow. I mean, I remember Shannon went through that phase too. Remember this? Mom would be on the phone, wow, wow. We were like, man, you're wild. Love you, honey. She's in the back. I often lose my wow factor. And I have to have the Holy Spirit remind me of my wow factor. And he goes, hey, be wild. Let's be wild. Paul's word of encouragement to the people. Now, sadly, point two. The Jews' rejection of the encouraging word. Verses 45 and 50. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Oh my word, the most encouraging, wowing words anyone could ever hear. No, let me incite a riot against you. Let me persecute you. Let me kick you out of my midst. Oh my word, the blindness. Notice what it says, but the Jews. It says at first, many of the Jews, they wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say through that following week. But the following week, when the news got out and the whole city showed up, in other words, what was happening? The place became filled with Gentiles. The Jews were filled with jealousy and they began contradicting the things Paul said, and they began blaspheming. I'm not just going to assume you know what that word means. So what is blaspheming? You see, in short, blaspheming is speaking irreverently or in a derogatory way to harm or injure someone's reputation, to defile, to slander, defame, to speak evil of. What was going on here? In essence, it was to deny the Lord Jesus' claims of who he was ultimately, therefore impugning the character of Christ. They were calling our Lord a liar. They began blaspheming Jesus, as we are going to see again in 18:5-6, where it says this. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, there it is again, chapter 18, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Bye. See ya, blaspheming the Lord, denying Christ. I'm done talking to you and the Jews. God's calling me now to the Gentiles. I'm not coming back to you anymore. I'm heading to them. Wow. You recall something, though, that Paul himself, in his pre-conversion days, listen to what he testifies of himself, that he also was a blasphemer of Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:13. And as Saul the persecutor, he tried to force Christians to blaspheme him. Listen to Acts 26:11. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. What a change. What a miraculous change. Let us all rejoice that no matter where you are, God can change you. You see, it is the Lord Jesus that transforms the heart of a man. It is the Lord that transforms a life. Right on. Praise God. So here, sadly, we see Israel's growing rejection of the New Testament teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They're rejecting his substitutionary death on the cross and at the end of the works of the law of salvation. They're rejecting that. You see, what we must realize here in Scripture is that it is a watershed moment in Acts. As Paul says, we are turning to the Gentiles. What is a watershed moment? A watershed moment is a dividing point from which things will never be the same. It is considered something momentous through a watershed moment, and therefore it is what? Often recognized in hindsight. Wow. You know, I'm going to tell you about my concern. I'm not so concerned today with Jews contradicting the things Paul's spoken of. We see that in the Word. I am more concerned with professing Christians and false teachers within the church contradicting the things spoken by Paul. For example, we spoke together just a few weeks ago of the danger of the progressive Christianity movement that is encouraging believers to re-examine their beliefs. And they're encouraging believers that they will see that the scriptures really don't support those beliefs and that they should begin a process of deconstructing their faith. I'm not going to take the time to go over today what we did then or go deeper into progressive Christianity movement. I don't want to go over those things again. You can go back 2 weeks ago and re-listen to the battle for the soul. However, I want to say this. Christian deconstruction as a culture and methodology has become more than a re-examination. It is a premeditated tearing down of biblical authority and truth, and as it is a modern day contradicting the things spoken of by Paul. Progressive Christianity is filled with blasphemy. Amen. Peter warned us of those who would distort the things written by Paul. As they do the scriptures, he said, the rest of the scriptures in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. Therefore, his writings are scripture. What's being distorted today? Paul's teaching on the atonement, the depravity of man, the necessity of salvation in Jesus alone, by grace alone, the eternal perdition of the lost, the inspiration and authority of the scriptures, the sinless deity of Jesus, and the clear moral absolutes in daily living in society are all being contradicted today by false teachers. And I'm here to tell you, at EC Grace, we're not going to get into the business of contradicting the things spoken of by Paul. Amen. You know, my dad told me a funny. He told me a story once of a couple that was here at the church, and I remember them. Many, many, many years ago. And this couple invited him to go with them to Lafayette, Indiana, to a place where you could eat all the lobster you could eat. Man, those places don't exist anymore. And sure enough, he could not bite on that, so they took off. And they went there. But as they were heading north, they began to see signs pointing to Chicago. And this, the man he was with, realizing he had passed the place that he should have turned off, he said this, "Whoa, I guess we missed our exit, but we're making good time." It's kind of like what Yogi Berra once said, "We're lost, but we're making good time." Listen, friends, we never want to make good time in the wrong direction. We want to be a church on the move, but moving on the right path in the right direction in the Lord's battle serving Him, which is moving with God according to His word. That is who we are. Which will mean, everyone, that sometimes we're going to move against the grain of the world's culture and against the professing church in the world today. Possibly. Whatever God calls us to do, to stand for the truth and speak that truth in love. You see, I want you to know something. There's a lot at stake. We are have an encouraging word, and we are in a battle, for there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. There is a Savior that saves and a God who loves. There is a Bible that you can trust, and there's greater grace than sin, a purpose to live for, a gospel worth dying for, and we're not going to move off that path. You see, we too will pray that we live our lives together to encourage one another, edify one another, spur one another on to live a life worthy of the Lord's calling, so that when we die and when we are present with the Lord, that all of hell will rejoice that we are out of the battle, that we are out of the fight. Thank goodness they're gone. All the while, that fight's not the way the world fights. That fight is speaking God's truth in love. It is loving God and loving people. I just pray that we follow the second part of the Great Commission in teaching disciples to observe all the Lord has commanded. Why? So that they can take the place of us when we're gone. That's God's plan. I love that. On a side note, everybody, you know, when nations who need our help see our Navy and our carriers strolling in off their coast, they're very, very thankful. But the enemy, on the other hand, is stricken with fear. Our allies would feel no confidence for their safety if we sent a cruise ship their way. But the enemy would be mighty pleased. So goes it with the church in the world today. This isn't new. We are not a cruise ship, we're a battleship. You see, on a battleship, on an aircraft carrier, in the military, all my military veterans and current military people stand. You ever served in the military? You in there now? Okay. All right, sit down. They know something. When they're in the military, there's camaraderie, there's fellowship, there's order, there's a uniform, there's a purpose, there's a mission. They're called to serve, and they have the motivation. It's the same way in Christianity. They don't challenge who their captain is. They trust it. They see that there's working order with a business to accomplish, and that is what the church is. All the while, these men and women have a deep sense of connection because of what their mission calls for. This is no cruise ship. Let it be known. So goes it in the church in the world today. So as we close on this third point today, Paul's word of encouragement to the people, the Jews' rejection of the encouraging word, but let's look at this awesomeness, the Gentiles' reception of the encouraging word. Praise God. Verses 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they got a melancholy face, could barely read the word of God, didn't serve him, had to be coerced to keep coming to church, and rarely glorified the Lord. When the Gentiles heard this, as they received it, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Right on, amen? You see that? They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Haven't we seen this before in Acts? Remember back in Acts 8:8? So there was much rejoicing in that city when they received the Lord. Remember this in Acts 39? And the eunuch no longer saw him when Stephen was taken away, but he went on his way rejoicing, because I have the truth. I now understand the word. I am saved. Woo! Wow. Amen. Yeah. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's what it's supposed to be. The fact is, there is rejoicing all around when God's word is delivered and received in the hearts of men. It's the natural response. There is joy in heaven amongst the angels when just one sinner repents. Boy, does that give credence to give up the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? One soul. Think of this. There is joy in the blessedness of forgiveness. Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. If that is you, how blessed is that? Should we not rejoice? You see, there is joy, my friends, in homes when sinners are converted, when drunkards become sober, drug addicts become clean, when the selfish become selfless, when the loveless becomes lovers, when the angry becomes peaceful, and homes become a haven of rest instead of hellholes of anxiety and turmoil. There is joy of knowing that one has eternal life with the hope of glory when we're covered with Jesus Christ and we receive this great news of hope. Joy, rejoicing. And even this, there is even joy in the midst of suffering, knowing, but these sufferings have purpose Acts 5:41. You see, no matter whether you're in a trial or whether you're living the abundant life trial-free and that God has you there, no matter where you're at in life, God, with Him, following Him, it is joy. There's a joy, as we've seen, on the part of disciples when they see people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, think of this. Over 70 times the New Testament speaks of our rejoicing, and the last time we see the word rejoicing and the word in the Bible is in Revelation 19, 6 through 7, where we read this. Here's the end. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Let us rejoice and be glad. And if you're not rejoicing now, when you're in heaven, you will then. We will all be saying that. I look so forward to that day. Jesus told His disciples in John 16 that He was going away. That because of that, they would experience grief. Remember that? But He said, your grief will be turned to joy when I see you again. Jesus was talking about going to the cross when He was there talking to them. And then after the resurrection, they would see Him again and their grief would be turned to joy. Wow. In a very real sense, my friends, we live in a world of grief and sorrow. But one day, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Him face to face. Our grief will be turned to joy when we see Jesus who died for us. And the world is waiting for our encouraging word. Jesus said, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. No one. What a blessed thing that will be when we see Jesus, and that joy will be inexpressible, unimaginable. It will never cease. It will never stop. It will never quit going. It will go on forever. And ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. Can we praise God? Everybody shout out, praise God. You see, we do have a word of encouragement. Let's apply it to our own heart and let's thank God and praise Him and be encouraged today that you know your Savior. And then let's take this word of encouragement to others that they might know the joy of salvation through faith in Jesus that we know, that we have. So as the praise team comes up, let me leave you with this last line. Let's be joy dispensers and encouragement makers through Christ to a world that needs Him. Do you want to be that? Go be a joy dispenser. Joy. Nothing but joy. Joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Hey, down in my heart. Hey, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Because I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I've got the Jesus in my heart. Yeah, yeah, yeah. See, guys, are we full of joy? Go be a joy dispenser and an encouragement maker. Encourage the lost of that word of hope and encourage each other by planting courage into your brother and sister. Amen. Lord, I just thank You for today. Lord, make me a blessing. May we say, make me a blessing. Lord, we want to share Your encouraging word. Let us never forget the time we received it and You saved us. Let Your salvation forever be something we rejoice in. Let us go live our lives for You. I ask, Lord, that we will do what You called us to. Let us love one another in word and deed. Let us love You by following Your word and obeying. Let us go out into a world that they see our bright, shining light so we can share Your word of encouragement. I thank You today, Lord, for our salvation. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know You as Savior, let them see that You came, that you have come, you Jesus, that you are alive, and that you can free them from their sin. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.